We're getting our system down here. It's working well. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So this is following the passage that we looked at last week where Jesus is baptized by John. And then we have the genealogy of Jesus, and then we move into chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be reminded of your presence here this morning. We pray that you will be helping us to receive the truth of your word. We pray that in the midst of all the distractions and temptations of life, that you would become central, that you would be number one in all things. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So from this stage, more than once, I have declared our church's view of Scripture. I have talked about how Scripture is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, that it is our ultimate authority in all things pertaining to faith and religion, that our theology is based upon what we find in Scripture. Really, in our Discovering Grace class later today, I will teach that. I will teach that Scripture is our ultimate authority, that it is the living Word of God, that it is without error, that it is without fault, that it was divinely inspired by God. And I say all that, but then I'm going to tell you this, that in my sermon today, I'm going to tell you that the Bible isn't the best answer. And I'm not a hypocrite, and I am not a liar, but the answer today, our Sunday school answer today, is not the Bible. Okay. So following Jesus' baptism, we have that the list of his genealogy, and then we come to chapter 4, and we see that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. It says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." So the main issue here during the temptation of Jesus, what we see as being the main issue is Jesus' identity, who he is. In chapter 3, we just had this declaration from God of who Jesus was. "This is my Son with whom I am pleased." And we see the Holy Spirit descending upon him. So we receive that this information of who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he is God, that he is divine. And we'll see in this passage that these temptations from the devil are really the devil trying to prove that that's wrong. And this temptation is reminiscent of temptations that we see elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus has been called the second Adam. And so we can go back to the Adam of Adam and Eve in the garden, and we can see that how he is tempted in the garden and how ultimately Adam fails. And we'll see in this temptation that Jesus is successful. And so Jesus is referred to oftentimes as the second Adam because Adam is the immediate descendant of God. There is no one before him. So in the genealogy of Adam, it's God and then Adam. And that doesn't happen again until Jesus, except for this time the genealogy is really God, God. And we can see the line that traces back through the human aspect from Joseph back to Adam. But really there's these striking similarities, but then there's also differences. So Adam was in this lush garden full of every type of food that you could ever want, and he was forbidden from eating from just that one tree. But then we find Jesus in the midst of the wilderness, and he's hungry. He's without food. And their situations are different. Then we also see a similar temptation in the book of Hosea. Hosea 11, chapter 11, and where God calls Israel, the nation of Israel, his child, and declares, "Out of Egypt I called my son," referring to Israel. But we'll see that it's here where we see that God has delivered his people from bondage out of Egypt, and he's placed them into the wilderness, but they fail. They fail the temptations, and they begin to worship false gods and idols. And so this too, the son, what's referred to as the Son of God, fails the test. But then we arrive at the true Son, the one true Son of God, and he passes the test with flying colors and really affirms what was described about him in chapter 3, that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. Everything that Satan is trying to negate, Jesus proves. So it says there in verse 1 that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And this repetition wouldn't have been accidental. The repetition of saying full of the Holy Spirit and then led by the Holy Spirit. It's not accidental that that's there twice. Anything that something is repeated in Jewish language or culture, it's to provide emphasis. And so I had a seminary professor explain it this way. He said, if you were to fall into a hole, your friends might laugh at you. If you were to fall into a whole hole, your friends would say, hey, are you okay? Do you need me to grab you a Band-Aid? But if you were to fall into a whole hole, your friends would say, how in the world did you survive? And so whenever we have repetition, it's to add emphasis. Often Jesus would say, truly, truly, I tell you. And that was to let his disciples know that what's coming is important. Or when we hear of God being described, he's described as being holy, holy, holy. That God's not just holy, that he's not really holy, but he is the most holy. And so this repetition here of Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit is to make sure that we are fully aware that this journey into the wilderness was ordained and planned by God. That it was God's plan for Jesus to be in the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And the wilderness has kind of become a theme for us, an unofficial theme over the last several months. I've talked about the wilderness often. And if you remember that the wilderness is a place of promise, protection, and provision for God's people. That oftentimes when God is preparing people or countries for what lies ahead, particularly for ministry, he calls them into the wilderness. We see this with the Israelite nation following their escape from Egypt. We saw this with John the Baptist, how he spent time in the wilderness prior to his ministry. We often see Jesus retreat into the wilderness to pray. And it's here that we find him in the wilderness, a place of promise, protection, and provision. And we are to get the sense that Jesus is preparing for the ministry that's about to take place. So it's in the midst of this situation where Jesus is preparing to launch into his public ministry, but we find here that he's been fasting. He's been fasting for 40 days. Some theologians say that he would have had absolutely nothing. No food, no drink. Others say maybe he would have had minimal amount of drink, but no food. But the idea here is that he would have been hungry. Can you imagine? It's not a secret that I love food. I talk about it a lot. Salisa has become fond of the Walmart grocery pickup, but I hate it because it doesn't let me to explore things like the new flavors of potato chips. So I like food. And so being hungry is a very real idea for me. And I get grumpy when I'm hungry. But really, I don't think that that's necessarily isolated to me. I think all of us find that we are not at our best selves when we are hungry. We are creatures that are designed to seek out what our bodies are craving. And if you are hungry, that's usually what's foremost in your mind. And so when my children come to me when I'm hungry, I'm not usually always the greatest dad. You know, it's like, let me eat a sandwich, and then I'll play with you. But life doesn't always happen that way, doesn't it? And it doesn't happen this way with Jesus. That Satan attacks him in the midst of this point of weakness. 40 days without food. He would have been weak. Really, I mean, it's supernatural. If Jesus really went without food for 40 days... I mean, it's by the grace of God that he's still moving and walking. And this is the point where Satan attacks him. In the midst of his humanity, in the midst of his weaknesses. What are the places of weaknesses in your life? Where are the places that Satan likes to attack you? We all have them. We all have those places or moments, those triggers or those things that happen in our lives that make us act like the not best version of who we are. And those are the moments where if Satan loves anything, he loves to attack us in those moments. And so Jesus, in this moment of weakness, he's tempted by Satan, and it's striking. So we have Jesus, it says that Jesus was hungry, and then the very first temptation is about provision, about food. In verse 3, Satan tempts Jesus with provision. He says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Command this stone to become bread. You know, on an ordinary, normal day, that might not have been that great of a temptation. But if you've been without food for 40 days, that's a pretty strong temptation. Bread would sound pretty good. But Jesus understands that really, this temptation's not about food or provision. And it's really not even about him displaying his power, because that's what Satan is saying. If you're powerful enough, if you're really the Son of God, you have the power and ability to do this. But Jesus realizes it's not really even about that. Because really what Satan is asking Jesus to do is to place his identity apart from God. to place his identity, his trust on himself rather than on God. So this is a temptation for Jesus to identify in himself, his humanity self, and not to place his trust in God. And then we move to the second temptation. It says Satan then moves to the temptation of power. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus responds from Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, Jesus answered him and he says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And some wonder about this temptation of Satan. They say, well, is this really even a temptation? Because could Satan even have offered this? Is it within Satan's power to offer this? And a popular theologian, he responds by saying this: the moment we begin to entertain whether Satan can deliver on a promise, we're already losing the spiritual battle. The moment we begin to question whether Satan can deliver on a spiritual promise is the moment that we begin to lose the spiritual battle. Because it means that we're considering accepting maybe that promise. So the question here is not really whether or not Satan had the power to do it, but why in the world would we want to know? I mean, it doesn't matter if Satan has the power. We shouldn't want what he's offering. And then the final temptation that Jesus is tempted with is that of protection. And it says, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Satan is quoting from Scripture. Really, he's twisting Scripture here. He's twisting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. We can't forget, the devil knows the Bible too. He knows what's written in it, and he likes to twist it. And the devil, sometimes his lies are very blatant. They're obvious. We know right away that this is a lie of the devil. But more often than not, he likes to twist the truth just enough, just slightly, so that it's no longer true. You know, I think about when you had to use a TV with an antenna. If you're younger than me, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But I still remember that, where if you got it off by just a little bit, the picture is not perfect anymore. And really, the further it gets away, the worse the picture gets. But even if it's just a little bit off, it's not the best. And if it's not the best, then it's not of God. And that's the way that Satan works. He likes to move it just enough so that it's no longer the best. And so Jesus, he's taken to the top of the temple. And Josephus, a historian of the time, a Jewish historian, he said that looking over the edge, simply looking over the edge would have made people dizzy. This is the height that they would have stood at. And Satan says, "Jump off. God will save you." And Jesus answered him and says, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And he's responding from Deuteronomy 6:16. And so what Satan is asking Jesus to do, he's asking, he's saying, well, if you have enough faith, if God is good enough, then he will save you. But really what's at stake here is that if you have enough faith, you don't need to jump. If you have enough faith already, then you don't need to put God to the test. And really, we're told not to test God in this way, that really God tests us. And it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. But our doubts and our questions should make us to seek answers and to seek answers from God. And God will answer. We are not to force or try to force God's hand in the situation. We're not to try to somehow strong arm God into answering our doubts. You know, Spurgeon has this quote about Scripture, and he says, defending Scripture, defending God is like defending a lion. You don't need to defend it, you simply have to let it out of the cage. It's this idea that God doesn't need to defend himself. We don't need to defend God. God is God. He's the most powerful force in all of creation. He's outside of creation. He created all that is. And so to even begin to think about how powerful he is beyond our scope or our imagination, because nothing that we can picture comes even close. In Genesis, it talks about how God breathed out all of creation. That from a single breath of God, everything that we know was breathed out. And we somehow think that God can be tested, or that we can strong arm him into doing what we want him to do. Not even a chance. But Jesus resists this temptation. And really, ultimately, it's these temptations to be independent from God. These temptations, really, that humanity has wrestled with from the garden. That was the original temptation that Adam and Eve were faced with. That Satan says, oh, surely you will not die. And it's really this temptation to have the same knowledge as God has. That if they eat of the fruit, that they will have the knowledge of good and evil. That Satan is promising them that you will now know everything that God knows if you eat of this fruit. And that's the temptation, is that Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted to be, in essence, their own gods. They wanted to be in control of their lives and their situation. And we don't always put it in terms like that, but you and I are faced with that same kind of temptation where we want to be in control, where we don't want to be subservient to anything, and not even God. We want our life decisions to be ours. We want what happens to us to be our decisions. We want our goals to be our goals, our dreams to be our dreams. And we fail to submit to what God has for us. It's the temptation. But really, it's such a false temptation, because we serve a good and holy God. And the things that he desires for us are the best and the good things. And so these exact temptations, these temptations that Jesus is faced with, ye may never face temptations like these. These temptations were designed specifically for Jesus. They were designed specifically to test who and what he was. And so you may or may not face similar temptations to these. But what you can be assured of is that Satan designs his attacks specifically for you. He knows what your weakness is. He knows what your passions are. He knows what you want, what you desire. And he knows how to attack you in the midst of your weaknesses to make you think that what he's offering is somehow better than what God has in store for you. And so you may say to yourself, well, I don't really understand these temptations. I've never been tempted to be in control of the whole world. And maybe you haven't. I don't think I've ever wanted to be in control of the whole world. Imagine the responsibility. It's hard being in control of three children. But temptations are designed for us. And so wherever you are, so Jesus was the Son of God, beginning to launch into his ministry. And really, if Jesus would have said yes to those temptations, then if really it's a temptation, Jesus could have said that I'm going to just bypass all of the pain and suffering that's going to come along with my ministry and my death, and I'm going to skip right to the power part. And that's really what Satan is offering. But in all these temptations, Jesus relied on God's word. This passage teaches us three things about that. Jesus believes the Bible applies to our temptations. Jesus believes that the Bible applies to our temptation. He responds to each and every temptation by quoting from Scripture. He combats the temptation with the truth of Scripture. Second, Jesus believes the Bible to truly be the Word of God. If it wasn't the Word of God, then it would hold no power in the situation. That it's only because it is the power of God, the living, breathing Word of God, that it holds the power to conquer and defeat the devil. Jesus believes in the inspiration and authority of Scripture. So not only is it God's Word, but it holds authority, that it holds power, that it is authoritative, even more so than our strong enemy, the devil. But I told you that at some point in this sermon, I would say that Scripture is not our best answer here. And this is that point. Scripture is not our best answer when it comes to temptation. Stick with me here. So Scripture is not our best answer when it comes to fighting temptation. So in preparation for this Sunday, Salisa, who is my sports expert and keeps me appraised of everything that's going on in the sports world, reminded me that there was a Chiefs game, and how cool would it be, Drew, if you were to preach in a Chiefs jersey? And I said, sure, I can do that. And then we went online and discovered how much Chiefs jerseys were, and we said, maybe that's not such a great idea. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, I could put on a Chiefs jersey, and I could somehow, maybe I could put on all of the pads and equipment, that I could show up at the Chiefs game, you know, and I could, you know, maybe wear a Travis Kelce jersey. He's 6'5", 230 pounds. That's approximately my size. He's an inch taller than me. But I could show up. I could have all the right equipment, and I would still be nowhere as effective as he was in a football game. I would have no chance. I would be destroyed. And the same thing is true here with Scripture, that we have the same equipment that Jesus has, but our ability to wield it pales in comparison to his. You can study the Bible your entire life, and I promise you that you will not understand Scripture as well as Jesus Christ. I mean, he wrote it. I mean, he kind of has an advantage. And so, God's Word, the Bible, is really a secondary application. Our first is Jesus. We go to Jesus. Because really, we don't know Scripture as well as Jesus does. And to somehow think that we can stand on our own in our fight against the devil, we won't win. You know, it's like that idea of putting on the Chiefs jersey. You know, it alone does not make us capable of winning. Jesus Christ alone makes us capable of winning in the battle against Satan and temptation. And so that is our number one answer. And no, that does not devalue or decrease our view of Scripture. Really, it increases our view of Christ. That Christ is number one. So God's Word is our bridge to Jesus. It helps us to get to Him, helps us to know Him. It helps us to build our relationship with Him. And it's not a bad idea to study Scripture and know Scripture. It's not a bad idea to know Scripture well enough that you can use it in your to aid you in resisting temptation. That's not a bad idea. Those are great ideas. That's fantastic ideas, to know and study Scripture so well that you can respond to temptation with it. But if that's your only defense, you're going to fail. Jesus Christ needs to be in the picture as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in this story, it's not necessarily a model for us to follow. He didn't endure this temptation and this hunger as a model for us to follow. Rather, he did this to demonstrate that he would have mercy on us as we're falling. He understands what it's like to be in our position. He understands how strong that temptation can be. He understands what weakness looks like, but he also understands that we are human. And that in the midst of us falling, his mercy is extended. We think about Peter walking on the water, how he places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ invites him to walk in the water, and then his faith falters and he begins to sink. And Jesus immediately extends his hand, immediately, and catches him. And so in life, we will not always be perfect. We will fall. And oftentimes we will fall to temptation, and oftentimes we will fall to the same temptation over and over and over again. But we simply need to stretch out our hand and grasp onto the hand of Christ that is already there, waiting to catch us. He says, I am here. Trust in me. Come to me, and I will help you to defeat the sin and temptation in your life. Satan has no power over Christ. And because we are in Christ, he has no power over us. Know this to be true. So our best strategy when facing temptation is to run to Jesus Christ, to run to him daily, to run to him moment by moment, to seek him out and to place our trust in him. He is our strength and our shield. He is our high priest. He prays and intercedes for us. He is our victor and our interceder, our confidence, and our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in this lifetime we will face all kinds of trials and temptation. We know oftentimes, Lord God, that it feels like we are isolated and alone in our sin. We find ourselves wrapped with guilt and our own depravity. We find ourselves wondering how we can ever escape from the darkness that we have placed ourselves in. We've done all the things that we know that we're supposed to do. We've studied Scripture. We've attended Bible studies. We go to church. And yet somehow, God, that temptation, that sin still tends to creep into our lives. But we're reminded this morning that all we need to do is stretch out our hands and run to you, to place our trust and our faith into you, and to allow you to fight the fight for us. You've been in our shoes. You know what sin and temptation looks like. You've defeated it. You remained sinless because you were God. But because you were also human, you know how powerful temptation can be. But we place our trust and our faith and that you are far more powerful than anything that this world has to offer. Anything that Satan can tempt us with fails in comparison to what you have. We pray all these things and we thank you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.